We're studying the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bible, which I hope you brought your Bible, because it's a Bible study, if you guys could turn to Revelation 17, we're going to be in Revelation 17. We covered the first seven verses last time we were together. So let's pray and jump in. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Father, so much for the opportunity to gather together, for the opportunity to gather together and study your word. God, your word is so powerful, and you are awesome, Lord. And so, Father, as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear, would give us eyes to see, and a heart to receive the work you want to do in us through this book. God, you say in this book that if we read it, and if we keep the things in this book, we will be blessed. Who doesn't want to be blessed? And God, you want to bless your people. That's what you want, Lord. You love us, you care for us, and you want to bless us. So Lord, help us to be faithful. And Lord, as we study chapter 17 tonight, there's a lot of opinion, a lot of thought. Just help me, Lord, by your Spirit, to keep it simple and to keep you the focus. Again, Lord, just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, guys, so as we go through chapter 17 tonight, so we're going to get into the weeds of things a little bit, so I'm warning you ahead of time, okay? So I'm going to be reading some things to you a lot tonight, so just bear with me on it. There is a lot of opinion as we go through this chapter on what is Babylon, if Babylon a city, is it this, is it that? But my whole hope is that as we get done with this chapter tonight, that you have a better understanding of what's going to happen, and actually what is happening now in a real way. Okay, and so we're going to back up to verse 1 because it's been a few weeks. So chapter 17, well, let me just put the context as I said a few weeks ago. Chapter 17 through chapter 19, verse 10 is parenthetical. Okay, so when we read chapter 16 was all about the bold judgments, the vile judgments. So when you hit chapter 16, verse 21, the next place chronologically that we should turn to Revelation is Revelation 19:11. It's the second coming of Christ. But as with most of the case in Revelation, when there's judgments, there's always parenthetical chapters afterward, filling in the details. And so chapter 17, 18, and 19, verses 1 through 10, fill in details. And so chapter 17 basically picks up after the church, the true church, has been taken off of the earth to heaven, the rapture. And so chapter 17 talks about the religious system, the shell of the church that's left, that the Antichrist uses to gain power, okay? And so we'll talk about that. So verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 1 says this, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, 'Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" And as we talked about last week, or last time I should say, harlot, or some of your translations may say whore, it's a prostitute, or an idolatress, who sits on many waters. And the many waters, verse 15 gives us the key to that. The many waters are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, the tongues. So this woman, and we're going to explain who she is in a moment, has worldwide influence, okay? And verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth," remember when you see that term, inhabitants of the earth, or earth dwellers, or dwellers on the earth, that always talks of unbelievers, "were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Oftentimes you find, guys, in scripture that fornication is a picture of spiritual adultery. And so this woman has worldwide influence and is causing the kings, the leaders of the earth, to commit fornication with her. Okay? Verse 3, "So he carried me away," that's John speaking, "carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hands a golden cup full of abominations." And the idea of abominations is a foul thing, a detestable thing. "And the filthiness of her fornication." That word for filthiness in the Greek is only found here in the New Testament. It means impurity. Then verse 5. "And on her head, name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." And when the idea there of the mother of harlots is that all false religion stems ultimately from Babel or Babylon. We talked about that the last time when we turned to Genesis 10 and 11, we talked about the founding of Babylon during the Tower of Babel. And Babylon or Babel, Babel means confusion, or it can also mean gateway to God or gateway to the gods. And so the idea of a mother is it's the fountainhead. It all starts there, okay? And so, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement or wonder. Verse 7, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of a woman of the beast and that carries her, which was the seven heads and the 10 horns. And remember, we talked about this before. In the Bible, a mystery is not the same idea that we think. A mystery is a hidden truth that's now being revealed. It has been revealed, hidden until this point. Now it's being revealed. So, spoiler alert, we already talked about this, but the woman is the false religious system. Okay, that's who she represents. And then as we get into the text tonight, the beast is the Antichrist himself. And so what we're going to find is this woman rides the beast. This woman piggybacks on the Antichrist. So this false religious system piggybacks on the Antichrist to gain world domination, to gain world power. Okay? And so as we go through chapter 17, we're going to talk about the religious aspect of Babylon. All right? And then when we get into chapter 18 next week, we're going to talk about the political or the commercial aspect of Babylon. Okay? So we left off, like I said, in verse 7. So here we go, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition or destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, there is that last time that this term is used, those who dwell on the earth, that is unbelievers, will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was written and is not and yet is. Verse 9, and here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition or destruction. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as the kings of the beast, as the kings of the beast. And these are the one, and these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Okay, so we got to unpack this here, all right? There's a lot in here, okay? There's a lot going on right here. And so first thing first, I'm going to ask you guys a question. Did you guys Google what I asked you to do last time? Who wears scarlet and having a golden cup in their hand? You guys get the picture of who, why I had you Google that? I'm not going to reveal that right now because I want people who are listening to do that. So Google who wears scarlet and having a golden cup in their hand, and you'll get the idea of where I'm going with this. Okay? I also have something else I want you guys to Google later. I'll tell you. Okay. So the beast. Who is the beast? Well, the beast is the Antichrist. All right? The beast is the Antichrist, and it says that you saw, was, is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's the abuso. Now, as we go through this, you're going to see that the beast, the one you saw, was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Remember in Revelation 13, we talked all about the first beast, who is the Antichrist. At one point, he's going to be mortally wounded, and there's going to be a false resurrection. Because remember, Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. So you know how God has a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a counterfeit Trinity or a satanic Trinity. There's Satan himself, who takes the role of God the Father. Then there's the Antichrist that takes the role of Jesus Christ. And then there's the false prophet who takes the role of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the beast. This beast he's mentioning in this passage is the Antichrist himself. And he goes on in verse 8, he says, and those who dwell on the earth, the unbelievers, will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So how do you make sure that your name is written in the book of life, the foundation of the world? You get saved. That's how you're searching your names in that book. And that book is going to be used in Revelation 20 at the Great White Throne Judgment. If your name is not in this book, then you are going to go to hell. It's that simple. And so they're going to marvel, those earth dwellers, unbelievers, because their name is not written in the book of life. And when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Okay, now, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Now, that word mountains can be translated hills on which the woman sits. Now, verse 10 says there are also seven heads. Now, this is fun. There's been all kinds of speculation as to what this means, all right? There are some who take it to mean that the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So this woman is a false religious system. So where does this woman sit? If mountains could be translated hills, is there a place in the world where there is a religious site or religious system that sits on seven hills? The answer is yes, and that's found in Rome. In fact, I want to read something to you guys about that. There are seven hills in Rome, and I'll read them to you, okay? The seven hills are, the first one is the Capitoline Hill. Now, if I mispronounce these, forgive me. The Palatine Hill, the Aventine Hill, the Calian Hill, the Esquilian Hill, the Vimeo Hill, and the Quirinal Hill. And so a lot of people believe that what he's saying here is this woman sits on these seven mountains or these seven hills. This woman represents a false religious system. And so the only religious system that sits on seven hills now to this day is Rome, okay, is the Vatican, all right? Now, there are some people who push back and they say, well, wait a minute. If you read verse 10, there are also seven kings. Some say that that word there isn't there in the original, and it should say there are also seven kings. So they're saying what should be translated, there are the seven heads, and then they are also seven kings. Okay? Look, I tend to lean on the fact that this is speaking about Rome, okay? But am I completely certain for sure? No, I'm not completely certain. And I'm going to read some things later. It's going to kind of make you think about some different things, different scenarios. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, this woman is sitting on this place where there are seven hills. And there are also seven kings. And then he says something very interesting. He says, five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Okay, so there are also seven kings and five are fallen. So what is he talking about that? There's all kinds of speculation. Some suggest that it's the seven of the Roman empires. The problem with that is there were 12 emperors, so that's not going to work. For those people who are preterists, and if you have no idea what I'm talking about, blessed are you. But a lot of people think who are preterists, and the idea of preterism is to look at the book of Revelation as historical. And so what they say is that this Antichrist, this beast, is actually Nero. Well, that doesn't work, and I'll explain that in a moment. The best way that you can interpret this, the easiest way I think you can interpret this, okay, is this. That there are seven kings, okay, five have fallen. So you think about the Gentile empires of the earth. The first Gentile empire was Egypt. And so their king would be what? Would be who? Pharaoh, okay? And then the next empire would have been Assyria. And so there would be the Assyrian kings. And then the next empire would have been the Babylonian Empire. And you know the leader of that empire, that's Nebuchadnezzar, Nebi himself. And then after that, there is the Medo-Persian, and that was Cyrus. Okay, so right there, there's four. And it says five have fallen. So four, those four kingdoms do not exist anymore. Those four empires don't exist. And then it says there's five. So the fifth would be the Greeks, Alexander the Great. Okay, and I'll read in a moment from Daniel why I come to this conclusion. So five have fallen and one is. Now, who was the ruling empire when John wrote this letter? John wrote this letter anywhere from 90 to 95 AD. Who was the ruling empire at this time?
Rome.
So five have fallen, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, what does it say? One is the Romans. Then it says, and the other has not yet come. Now, has not yet come. This is interesting because has not yet come means there's going to be another ruling empire, if you will. And the scripture talks about the fact it is going to be a revived Roman Empire. We'll get into that in a moment, how we get that, okay? Revived Roman Empire. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And see, Who is going to come from this revived Roman Empire? It's going to be the Antichrist himself. Okay? So where it says here, there are also seven kings. The seven kings, it would be pharaohs, Assyrian kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander the Great, the Caesars, and then the Antichrist himself. Okay? Those are the ones who are coming. Now, or who is coming, I should say. And then it says, and the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to destruction. So it kind of explains what I just said. What's going to happen is this beast is going to come from this seventh revived Roman Empire. He's going to be rise up. He's, remember we talked about this before? He's the little horn that's going to come up from the ten horns. And he's going to take over. And they're talking about the Antichrist. You guys with me so far, hopefully? Okay. So now I'm totally going to lose you. So what I want us to do tonight is I want us to take a field trip. And I know that we've been through this before, but we need to do it again. So I want you guys to turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to be starting at verse 28. Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2, left-hand turn. Daniel is after the book of Ezekiel. So we turn to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to be at verse 28. Now, the context is Daniel has been taken captive to Babylon. After Babylon has destroyed the southern kingdom of Judah, Daniel and his friends are taken captive. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that nobody can interpret, not his wise men or his magicians. So they find out that Daniel can interpret the dream. So Daniel goes to visit Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel gives the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He dreams about this statue. Okay? And so we're going to pick up in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. He says this. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, amen, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than any living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. I love how humble Daniel is in all this. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and in its form was awesome. This image's head was fine gold, its chest and arms silver, its belly and thighs bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without human hands, struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Now he goes on to say, and he says this in verse 35, then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone struck the image, became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. Verse 37, you, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And by the way, that's something to keep in mind. Any king that was ever put in place, God put them in that place. And if you read the book of Daniel, when you go to Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled and realizes that. Verse 3, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all, and you are this head of gold. So there is this statue, there is a head of gold. So Daniel's saying, look, this head of gold is you, Nebuchadnezzar. It's Babylon, okay? It's the empire, it's the ruling empire of Babylon. Verse 39, but after you shall rise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks into pieces and shatters all the things. Like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile or brittle. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they were mingled with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So let me just say this. So there is this statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreams about. The head of gold is Babylon. The silver chest and arms is the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay? Because when you follow the history, Babylon is ruling, and the Medo-Persia comes and conquers Babylon. And then the brass is the Greeks, or Greece. You ever hear of Alexander the Great? Okay? Alexander the Great and the Greeks come, and they conquer the Medo-Persians. Then after the Greeks come the Romans. The Romans are the two legs of iron. Now, why two legs? Well, because if you follow the history of the Roman Empire, eventually they break up into the eastern and western part of the empire. Okay? And then you have the toes that are iron and clay. And most feel that these toes, these 10 toes, are this 10 confederate nation of a revived Roman Empire, because what he said in the description was, it says that it's partly of iron and partly of clay. So there's aspects of the iron legs in this empire, but it's clay because it's brittle. And from these 10 toes is going to come the Antichrist. And then it says there's this rock, this stone cut without man's hands. That's Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is going to come and knock down that last kingdom, the whole thing, at the end. And we're going to see that in Revelation 19. Now, next place I want us to turn in the book of Daniel. And by the way, I probably said this to you before, but I'll say it again. One of the best commentaries in the book of Revelation is the book of Daniel. And so turn to Daniel now, chapter 7. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. And so this is another vision that's given. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. I like that. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That's the Mediterranean. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, and each different from the other. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth because its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. And the beast also had 4 heads, and a dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, just like the statue had 10 toes, this vision, this fourth beast, has 10 horns. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another. Listen very carefully here. I hate when my pages stick together. And there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words, or great words. Verse 9, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days were seated. That's God the Father. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of it on his head was like pure wool. And his throne was fiery flame. Its wheels were burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And thousands of thousands ministered him. And 10 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated, and the books were opened. And I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words, or the great words, which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. In verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man. You know who that represents? That represents the Messiah, Jesus. So the reason why Jesus in the Gospels calls himself the Son of Man is because he's calling himself the Messiah. He's alluding to this prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, just so you know. And it goes on to say in verse 13, he came to the Ancient of Days, or came to God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all the people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to the one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. So now you understand why in Revelation 17, we're talking about there are seven kings, five have fallen. One is, and one is yet to come. Okay? Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And about the ten horns that were on its head, about the other horn which came up before, which were three, fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous or great words or great things, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces. The ten horns are the ten kings, okay, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. So let's unpack this a minute. So ten kings, their ten horns, and their ten toes, they all represent the same thing. So it's that confederation of 10 nations that are going to rise in the last days. Most feel it's a revived Roman Empire. Why? Well, because the feet, the toes, are made of iron and clay. Iron is part of the Roman Empire. Clay means it's brittle. Okay? So there's man's involved. So it's the 10 toes or the 10 horns are the 10 kings that are going to rise in these last days. And there's a horn that's going to rise up. And that horn's going to subdue three others. And that horn that rises up is the Antichrist himself. Now notice he says in verse 24, he shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue the three kings. Do you remember in Revelation 6 when we started the seal judgments? He opened the first seal. What did the first seal reveal? The rider on the white horse. And who was that? That was the Antichrist. And then the second seal, what came? Warfare. And so, why would warfare follow the Antichrist? Because the Antichrist is going to subdue three of these ten nations and become the world leader. Now, we don't know which three, of course. Hopefully, well, not hopefully, we probably won't be here to see that, but it's going to happen at some point. Verse 25 of Daniel chapter 7. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and the law. And the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. In other words, 3.5 years. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. And the saints of the Most High, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So understand something here, what's going on. Daniel was given this prophecy. He interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2, of that statue. And then in Daniel chapter 7, he interpreted the dream of Belshazzar, okay? And that dream or vision in chapter 7 is the vision of these beasts. It's the same thing. It's correlating to each other. Okay? Don't miss that. And so, important for our study specifically tonight to remember is this. The toes made of iron and clay from the statue, and the 10 horns on that last beast represent this 10-nation confederacy, okay, of this revived Roman Empire that's going to rise in the last days. And from that confederacy, or that confederacy of nations, if you will, the Antichrist is going to rise. You guys following me? Okay, so this Antichrist rises, and this Antichrist is represented as the beast. And who rides that beast? The woman who represents the false religious system. See, some will say that this woman riding the beast is being led by the woman. I totally disagree with that.
No.
The woman is riding the beast. The beast is directing the woman, or the false religious system. Now, back to Revelation 17. And so understand that there are many who feel, as we showed in verse 9, that this woman sits on a place with seven hills, which is Rome. And so Rome is going to have a major play, be a major player in the last days in this false religion. Now, look, can we tell you 100% for certain that's the case? I can't sit here and tell you 100% for sure, but I will say this. Is it so far-fetched as you look at what Rome represents today of being involved with a world religion that works together? Is that so, like, far-fetched?
No.
In fact, this week, I believe it was this week or last week, the Pope, who is the head of Catholicism there, head of the Vatican, he basically skipped over a cardinal who called out Nancy Pelosi for her stance on abortion. He said, you can no longer take Holy Communion because you're outspoken support for abortion. And so the Pope said, okay, you know what, Cardinal? I'm going to skip over you and go to somebody else to give that, to promote them. And so you already see the corruption. You already see the stuff working. And one of the things about the Pope today is he talks about ecumenicalism, which is everybody working together, all the faiths coming together, right? So all the faiths. There has been news stories where there have been Muslims who have visited the Pope. There have been people who have practiced Judaism. There has been, you know, all kinds of different things. And it's not that far-fetched to think that a part of this last false religious system, after the true church is removed, that the Catholic Church is going to be a part of this. Okay? And so that's what they're talking about here. And so the Antichrist is going to use this false religious system to get everybody to, guess what? Worship him. To worship him as God. Because remember, eventually the Antichrist is going to pronounce himself to be God himself. And that's where this is all working towards. And remember what I said. Remember what I said. That all false religion stems ultimately from the beginning of Babel or Babylon back in Genesis. All false religion. And what is religion? Religion is man's attempt to relink with God on man's terms. See, that's what makes Christianity different. Christianity is not work-based. Like, I can't earn my salvation. We talked about that on Sunday in Galatians. See, the thing that makes Christianity different is it's been paid for you. It's a relationship. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You are now justified. You are made right with God. You now have a relationship with the living God through Christ. That's how it's supposed to work. It's something that was done for you. Religions always do. Christianity is, it's been done for you. And that's a huge difference. So all other thing, all other religious, all other belief systems contrary to Christ and Christianity is religion. It's all religion. And it's false religion. False religion. And so Catholicism is religion. Sorry, folks, the Bible teaches. Judaism is religion. You're trying to earn your salvation. Islam is religion. Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever you want to say. And then you even have cults who think, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, it's all false. It's all false religion. And a great way to know if it's false or not is, what does the religious system believe about Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is Jesus Christ God in human flesh? If they believe those things, they're on the right way, they're on the right path, they're on the right side. But if they don't, then they're false. See, I can't make it any simpler or any more clear to you. And if you don't be upset with me, this is what the Bible says. Okay, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. There's no other way. It's a narrow way. By the way, I find it funny, a narrow way. So, do you ever think of times in your life where you were really appreciative of a narrow way? You know, there's only, you know, one way to put out a fire, right? Usually with water. So aren't you happy that with that narrow way that you can put water on a fire, right? You pretty much do that, or etc. I'm trying to think of examples, and my mind's kind of drawn a blank right now. Sorry, it's Wednesday night, my brain's fried. Yours would be too after studying this. But the point is, it's a narrow way. Christianity's a narrow way. All right. So now I've totally probably lost all you guys.
No.
Okay, so.
The long line's the easier way.
The back, the, okay, so let's back up a minute. Let's go to verse 9 of chapter 17 again. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings, five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also eighth, and the seventh, and is going to destruction or perdition. Verse 12, and the ten horns, which you talked about a few minutes ago, which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for one hour as kings with the beast. Verse 13, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and their authority to the beast. And keep that in mind, guys. There is going to be a unified confederacy of these nations, but that's going to change. In a moment, we'll get to that. So verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? It's Jesus. And the Lamb will overcome them, and he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And it's interesting because, you know, man has always tried to overthrow God. Man has always thought that they could overthrow God. In fact, that's why Satan fell, because Satan thought he could be God. And there's no way, that's impossible. That's like a definition of insanity, thinking that you're actually going to be God. So they're not going to prevail over the Lamb. And then he says in verse 15, he says, and he said to me, the waters which you saw, and we talked about that a little while ago, where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Again, this worldwide influence that this false religious system that she's going to have, this woman who represents the false religious system. Verse 16, and the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn with fire. So understand what's going on here. So this false religious system is going to be used by the Antichrist to get everybody eventually to worship the Antichrist as God. And in the beginning, everybody's going to be right on board and be of one mind, it says. But then what's going to happen is, we learn from earlier Revelation that the beast or the Antichrist is going to declare himself God, and literally all hell is going to break loose. And that's when these nations are going to begin to turn on this false religious system. Now, let me ask you a question. Does religion have an influence in the world today? The answer is yes. In fact, I was a kid when this was going on, but remember the Cold War, okay? Some of the reasons people talk about why the United States won the Cold War was because of, well, President Reagan, but also because of John Paul II, the Pope, okay? A lot of people say that he had a huge influence on that, especially over in Europe. So religion always has an influence. But see, what's interesting is religion is man-made. And religion oftentimes is what man makes it. Remember what I said, religion is man's attempt to relate with God on his terms. Not on God's terms, on man's terms. And so religion does have an influence. See, if you can earn your salvation, that's easy, in one sense. Because you can just keep doing good stuff, right? Just keep doing good stuff. Just pile up that scale, you know, pile up that scale that it's all good things, right? Because then, you know, my good scale is going to outweigh my bad scale, right? But see, the more challenging thing, in a sense, is Christianity, because it's a relationship. Because, like, I'll look into this. I'm married. So if my wife, if all, only way I defined that I was married to my wife is I just did things for her. But that's not what marriage is. It's not just me doing things for her. It's me spending time with her. It's me getting to know her. It's me understanding her heart and her mind. I pointed to my head when I said heart. Her heart and her mind. You see what I'm saying here? It's about a relationship. And see, relationship is harder because if you have a relationship with somebody like that, if you're close to somebody like that, you don't want to ever hurt them. You don't have to do anything that's going to hurt them. You see what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to get at? See, it's easier if I, okay, this is what I do. I check my list off. Okay, I go and I do this. I go and I go to church. That's my religious duty. I go and do that. Okay, that's checked off. I went and did that. Or I got to pay this amount of money and I'm good to go. It's harder when, okay, I got to actually sit there and spend time and listen to this person. I actually have to get to know them. I actually have to listen to what they're telling me. And so then when I'm not with them, I don't do anything that's going to hurt that relationship. You see what I'm trying to say? There's a huge difference there. And so, listen, we as human beings, we are designed, we are created to worship. We were created to worship somebody. And if it's not God, it's going to be something else, or in a sense, ourselves too. Am I making sense what I'm saying here? So, look, this false religious system is going to use the people of this earth to eventually get them to worship the beast as God. And everybody's going to be on board in the beginning. But then once the beast has revealed himself for who he really is, that's when trouble is going to happen. And like I said here in verse 16, and then the 10 horns, these nations you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. They're going to hate this false religious system and make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. You know what's kind of interesting about this, guys? Is you know how the Antichrist is the instead of Christ? And you know, people are mad at Jesus because Jesus is the only way, you know, narrow way, exclusivity. In a real sense, this Antichrist is going to do the same exact thing. He's going to come all across as, oh, I want to unite everybody. We're going to be all together, blah, blah, blah. And then eventually he's going to say, you need to worship me. So the same thing's going to happen. Now, verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their king to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. That word fulfilled means to bring, to finish, to bring to an end. By the way, verse 17 proves beyond a shout out, who's in control of all this? God's in control. Never forget that. Listen, no matter what you see on the news, no matter what you're seeing out in our culture or in this town or whoever you want to say, God is in control. God has always been in control and always will be in control. And God always has a plan. Don't ever think, because you see chaos and craziness, that God doesn't have a plan. God always has a plan. And he's in control. And so verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now that word for reigns is in the present tense of the Greek. It literally means is reigning over the kings of the earth. So, and the woman who you saw is that great city which is reigning over the kings of the earth. Now, another reason why to think that this was probably Rome, or Rome's going to have a picture, is during this time, Rome was in control. And Rome was reigning over the kings of the earth, if you will. So this great city is Rome. Now, I want to read some to you guys. You're going to have to bear with me on this. It's a little long, but I want to read something to you, and it has to do with the main views of Mystery Babylon and Babylon the Great. There's a lot of dispute, a lot of discussion, I should say, over what does this mean. Is it Rome? Is it someplace else? Is it literally a rebuilt Babylon? And my whole point is not to tell you, you know, what to believe. It's to give you the options that are out there, and you got to go home and say for yourself what you think. Because ultimately, guys, listen, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But that's okay. The point is, there is going to be a false religious system. And no matter where its headquarters is irrelevant. What is relevant is the fact is that this false religious system is going to be used by the Antichrist to force the world to worship him. You understand that? That's what this is getting at here. And next week, we're going to talk about the commercial or political side of that. So it's funny, because what are the two things that when I was a kid, I was told not to talk about with people at work? Religion and politics. Those are the two things we weren't supposed to talk about people with. But yet, why? Because religion and politics It stirs an emotion. It stirs a response to people, most people. Because what? Look, you know, you vote in an election, you look at candidates, and you say, well, you know, they're not really a Christian, or they're not really this, or they're not really that. You know, that kind of thing. So I'm going to read this to you. So like I said, it's a little long, so hang with me. But it says this, it is clear in Revelation 17, 18 that John is describing a literal headquarters, or possibly two cities, the end time religious political Babylonian systems. The question is, what cities? There are five candidates that most often are suggested. The first one is Jerusalem. Another one is New York. One is Mecca. One is Rome. And a literal rebuilt Babylon. Jerusalem doesn't fit the bill because it is not going to be destroyed, but this future Babylon will. The idea of Mecca as the Antichrist headquarters, only recently popularized, does not fit the bill, in my opinion. It has some characteristics of Babylon, including idolatry and persecuting God's people, but the religion of Islam does not fit the religious details of what is described in Revelation. It doesn't make sense that Islam would tell the world to worship the beast and his image or anything else other than Allah. Also, I do not see a Muslim figure ever initiating an agreement where Israel would build a temple over or near the Dome of the Rock. This leaves three stronger possibilities. The first is Rome, rebuilt Babylon in modern-day Iraq, or New York City. Solid Bible teachers on all other key prophetic end-time details often vary in identification of Babylon, and I see why that is. It is a complex issue, and one that I believe will come into clearer view as we draw closer to the tribulation period. If I can be very honest here, this is an area which I still am doing a lot of study. This is the gentleman who I'm reading from who's saying. And that's the thing, guys. There's nothing wrong with continuing to study the Bible. I do not yet have a firm conviction on how this will play out. To that end, I have presented the various views for you below. A literal rebuilt Babylon. For example, Tim LaHaye and Arnold Fruchtenbaum and many others believe that a literal rebuilt Babylon in modern-day Iraq will be likely constructed soon after the rapture, if not before. Their resources teach that the political and religious aspects of the end times Babylonian system will be based there. Now, Rome. Dave Hunt, the author of A Woman Rides the Beast, along with David Reagan, Bill Salas, and Dr. Chuck Missler, and a host of other prophecy experts, make a strong case that Rome will be Babylon's future headquarters, particularly for the religious system. Earlier in Revelation, Jerusalem is referred to as Sodom and Egypt. That's Revelation 11, verse 8. And you guys hopefully remember that when we went through Revelation 11. So we have a precedent set where a city is given symbolic name related to the sinful aspects of its history. Supporting this idea further is in the fact that in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter was in Rome when he wrote, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark." Peter uses Babylon as a code word for Rome. We are told in verse 9, that the city sits on seven hills, and we talked about that tonight. At the time of John's writing, everyone knew this meant Rome. The Roman coins of the time depicted the goddess Roma sitting on the seven hills. Another important clue is found in Revelation 17:6, which reads, "I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus." Then we read in Revelation 18:20, "Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you." These verses seem to be talking about a history of martyring church-age believers, specifically mentioning apostles. At the time of John's writing, he was the only apostle who hadn't yet been killed. Christians were being persecuted and martyred, and this would continue in various forms throughout church history and happens even today. As a pagan empire, Rome persecuted Christians, but this persecution continued even when Rome adopted Christian practices. When the Roman Emperor Constantine made Christianity legal in AD 313, he merged many aspects of paganism into Christianity. Many of these elements remain in certain forms of Christendom today and will be fully out in the open in a post-rapture world. During the Dark Ages, religious persecution continued in different forms. Examples include the Inquisitions, the expulsion of the Jewish people from Spain and Portugal. Now, another possible, America. In his book, Essays in the Apocalypse, author Terry James makes a compelling case for the possibility that the headquarters of political Babylon may be located in the United States. Though the nation was built primarily on Christian principles, facilitating religious freedom, though it has served as a traditional safe haven for the Jewish people as well as the main exporter of missions and the gospel to the world, America has, sadly, also become the chief exporter of abortion, immorality, culturally corroding the media to the world. One of the major exports of the United States is pornography. I don't know if you're aware of that.
Capital's California.
Though many Christians are doing their best to serve as salt and light to preserve America's foundational principles, the onslaught of end times characteristics seem to be building to the point that when the rapture occurs, evil forces will immediately become rampant. This is the minority view of the three main ones, and those who hold to it say New York in particular is an interesting candidate city if the political Babylon is located in America. The United Nations has its headquarters in New York, and the city is considered by many to be the financial capital of the world. And actually, as of 2020, it still is considered one of the top financial cities in the entire world. Rebuilt Babylon. I admire the hearts of those who hold the literal rebuilt Babylon view because of their high regard for Scripture and their commitment to a literal interpretation of God's Word. They cite details in Isaiah 13, arguing that this chapter has not yet been fulfilled, and say that it describes the tribulation period. The first 16 verses of Isaiah 13 definitely describe the day of the Lord. This phrase is used in Scripture when prophesying judgment of a nation in the immediate context or during the future tribulation. Sometimes it represents both. See the book of Joel. And sometimes the text switches back and forth between an immediate and distant context, as with the two key descriptions of Satan's fall in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. In both those cases, the text speak of contemporary enemy rulers, but clearly shifts without warning or explanation to describe the fall of Satan when he rebelled against God and was kicked out of heaven. When we reach verse 17 of Isaiah 13, we discern a clear shift. A specific people, the Medes, are mentioned as the enemy that will attack Babylon. Historically, this has already happened. The Babylonian Empire was conquered by the Medes and the Medo-Persian Empire, which in turn was taken over by the Greek Empire. Then Greece was conquered by Rome. And due to the fact Isaiah 13 specifically says the Medes were the attackers, I view this chapter as having been fulfilled about 150 years after it was written, when the Medes took Babylon in 539 BC. This, along with the fact that Babylonian system has morphed and moved throughout the centuries, and is referred as a mystery in Revelation 17, and that the details in John's immediate context clearly point to Rome of his day and do lend some strength to the idea that Babylon in view may not be a literal rebuilt Babylon, modern-day nation of Iraq. Now, he goes on to say this, and it's interesting. He says, after the rapture, the false prophets' end-time false religion will let the Antichrist arise out of a coalesce in the area of ancient Roman Empire. Perhaps after the rapture, when all true Christians are removed from earth, the false prophet will use the Vatican and other existing church networks and structures throughout the Christendom to level his false gospel or leverage his false gospel. Perhaps he will be able to amalgamate all the world religions into one ecumenical post-rapture New Age religion, which I lean towards that. Okay? There is currently a push in this direction that is becoming prevalent in our day. Modern New Age teaching, which has infiltrated both the Catholic and Protestant church circles, and that's absolutely true, affirms that there will come a time when many people will suddenly leave earth. They teach, however, that those will leave will be purged. They will be unfit for the next level of evolutionary and spiritual growth that Mother Earth is about to go through. Look, why do you think there's such a push for climate change right now? Yes, it's to take over political power, yes, but think about that. Think about everything that's being pushed today other than Jesus, to worship other than Jesus. And it's even in churches. Look, I remember a couple years ago seeing an article where this church had a Earth Day service and they worshiped Mother Earth in a church. Once again, we see that the enemy knows the future and believes prophecy, but tries to distort it to fit his evil agenda. The battleground is in the process of being prepared for this evil end time religious leader to arise. After the occurs, I believe the false prophet will move quickly into the scene using existing religious networks and infrastructures. Think about this. Think about the fact in our country, just in our country alone, all of the thousands of churches, and all of a sudden, believers are raptured out. All those buildings are going to be left. All those resources are going to be left. Who's going to use them? Okay, so This figure will surely leverage the traditional religious systems and power structures of the world in an updated and thoroughly deceptive way. With this Mystery Babylon system, he will unleash the worst evil ever performed in the name of religion as he causes the world to follow the Antichrist as evil rule. Do you understand? That is the ultimate blasphemy. He is going to get people to worship him instead of God. If the rapture is coming soon, then this individual may have already be on the scene. It's not our job to pin the tail on the Antichrist or the false prophet. Listen, or the false prophet. We need to hear this. Because this is part of the reason why people, when you talk about prophecy, totally dismiss you and call you a conspiracy theorist. Because we're too busy chasing the tail, trying to find the Antichrist, the false prophet, when we should be looking to Jesus Christ and understand that judgment is coming. But it is with this confidence that we can say the enemy is already at work, filling the world with false teachers, false doctrines, and great deception. Many evils have been done in the name of religion. Thankfully, those of us who know Christ and understand that true Christianity is not religion, it's a relationship, and we've been talking about tonight. A true relationship with Jesus never leads people to carry out actions that are not Christ-like. So look, can I stand here and tell you tonight exactly how this is going to play out exactly? No, I can't. Can I tell you that the city here definitely, that Rome is going to be the false religious system? Definitely. I can't sit here and tell you definitely. And like this author said, as you see these things get closer, it'll be revealed. But let's be honest, I'm hoping I'm up there.
Amen.
And I'm not even going to be a part of this. But here's the gist of this whole thing. See, one thing we have to remember is this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the better way. He's the better way. He's the only way. See, with Jesus, it's about relationship, a real relationship through Christ to God. It's a real relationship. Religion is external, fake. It's works-based. It's not about grace. It's not about love. It's about what I can do to earn my way to God. That's religion. And so that's why this whole thing is happening here. See, this false religious system has been happening since the beginning of time. Any religion that puts anything over God, the God of the Bible, is a false religious system. And that is the point. And when the church is removed, there's going to be nothing left to witness to the fact of the true gospel. Yes, I know in Revelation, there's going to be the 144,000. There's going to be the two witnesses. There are going to be the angels. All that's going to happen, yes. But understand, we're leading up to this. Why is there a push for one world this, one world economy, one world religion? Oh, those pesky Christians, we have to get rid of them. I don't know if you've noticed recently. I just saw last week. I don't know who she was, but she was blaming Christians for the shooting in Houston, Texas. Uvalde, Texas. She was blaming Christians. She was saying that Christians are white supremacists. See, again, understand. And like the author said, anything that claims to be Christ and is not Christ-like, he's not Christian. See, we're to be following Jesus Christ. It's all about the relationship that we have with God through his son Christ and what Christ has done for us. And if you want a relationship with that, you simply put your faith in Jesus. You simply acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner, that Christ died for you, and you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. It's that simple. And then you'll have a living, real relationship. And you have a hope that someday you'll be resurrected and you will be in heaven with him for eternity. And you won't be here for this judgment, because Revelation is about Christ, or I'm sorry, it's about God pouring out his wrath, his judgment on Christ rejecting earth. And so when you look at this false religious system, the world's getting what they've always wanted, a religion without Christ. But here's the thing. All that to say this. We still have time. We can tell our loved ones. We can tell our family. We can tell our friends. We can tell our co-workers. Hey, judgment's coming. And there's a way out. And that's to put your faith in Christ. You really want to have peace in your life? You really want to be forgiven of your sin? you trust Christ as your Savior, the benefits are endless. Amen? All right, let's pray. All right, Father God, I thank you for this night, and I pray, Lord, that this study, that everyone would eat the meat, spit out the bones, Lord, I pray that you would just move in the midst of your word tonight, that you minister to our hearts, Lord. Lord, we see these things on the horizon. And so, Lord, we ask, what would you have us to do? As these days approach, as we see more and more of your plan being revealed, Lord, may we be those who are about your business. May we be those who are living out your gospel, who are sharing your gospel, who are sharing your love with others. Oh God, help us. Help us to love everyone, even those who hate us. Help us to tell them the truth. Help us not to be afraid or lack courage. Give us courage, Lord. Give us boldness. Give us love, Lord, to tell the truth in these last days. Lord, I thank you that you gave us your word, that you gave us the warning, that you give us understanding so that we can know these things and so that that can motivate us to go and be your hands and feet until you return for your church. Lord, I thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, we will pick up, Lord willing, in chapter 18. We'll cover commercial and political Babylon. And so hopefully I didn't lose anybody. But hey, if you have any questions about this, talk to me on Sunday morning or you can email the church. God bless you guys. Have a good week. And Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday in the second part of Galatians chapter 1.